Good morning. Thank you to our choir. They've been practicing a lot, getting ready for this coming Sunday in the p.m., 6 p.m., I think I got that right, 6 p.m., right here in this room, our yearly Christmas presentation by the choir. It's going to be great. If their rehearsals are any indication, you can hear them on Wednesday night. If you stay long enough, you can hear them practicing. If that's any indication, then listen, it's going to be an awesome time together of declaring God's gospel, the truth about who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how he changes lives. And so if you are interested, you should be here with us this coming Sunday night. We'll have plenty of room here, a program that's going to really uplift your season. And also, if you know somebody who doesn't have a church home, or maybe somebody that doesn't have a Savior, you invite them. You know this, but a lot of times folks will come to a musical presentation, something, especially around the holidays. Sometimes they come for memory's sake or for nostalgia or just for the experience. But whatever reason, they're going to hear a clear message of God's love through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, for sins. Okay, no one will leave here without knowing that. And no one will leave here without experiencing the love of God's people right here at Poplar Springs. And so you help us with that. Invite someone, if you will. And if you're here that night, then love someone who comes. Find someone who you haven't seen before. Say a word to them. Make them feel like that they're wanted here, that they're cared for. And so they can feel right at home with us that night. So use this as an opportunity for yourself, but also for other people. We're going to take a pause through our series in 1 Timothy. We're near to the end of that, just about two sermons left, and we'll do those in the new year. And we're going to embark on a short series through the Christmas holidays around passages of Scripture that tell us about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're going to do that for the next few weeks, 4 or 5 weeks together. And so today we'll be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. That's in the Old Testament. Prophet Isaiah, a big book. It should be not too hard to find. Take your time getting there. If you don't have a Bible today, these words will be on the screen for you. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those on the table as you leave in the lobby there. You pick that up and take that home, no cost at all. Just a gift from our heart to yours, and we want you to have that, and we mean it, okay? And so don't want you leaving here without one if you need one. I heard that the Georgia game was intense this weekend. I did not watch it, but on my Facebook feed, many of you guys watched it. Some of you need to repent for what you said on Facebook. But I heard it went into 8 overtimes. Is this right? 8 overtimes. Listen, that made me proud because my team, the Tennessee Vols, never has to go into overtime. They lose really early in the game. But you guys went into 8 overtimes, and I can just imagine some of you and those of you who love the Bulldogs watching that and the intensity of those moments, just longing and wishing that the outcome was going to go your way. And maybe even wishing that you could just know what was going to happen so you could escape that anxiety of that moment. Overtime after overtime after overtime, not knowing where things were going to go. The people we're reading about today in the book of Isaiah are in exactly that condition. These are God's historic people, the Jews, the Israelites, if you will. These are his historic people, but due to their own persistent rebellion and sinfulness against God, they have been taken captive over and over by foreign enemies. In fact, they've just been passed around from kingdom to kingdom as slaves and captives, as strangers held in a foreign land with sinful customs, with wicked ways, and there they are. The people of God set out in those places. When one king would take them over and then he would be conquered, they'd just be passed to the next king, and so on and so on. This had been happening for a long time. the people of God were in a darkness. And don't you know that they were longing in those moments as they went into one kingdom and two kingdoms and three kingdoms, just waiting, wanting to know, God, is this going to work out in our way? Is this going, what's the outcome going to be, God? Could we just know that you're going to rescue, that you're going to redeem? That would help us so much just to know that there is a light at the end of this tunnel. And into that darkness, God in his mercy decides to speak through the prophet Isaiah. And he speaks of a coming day long in the future. Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. That makes it about 2,700, I guess 2,724 years from this time today. The prophet Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ, looking toward the future when God would send Jesus, yes, a Savior to the world that would rescue and deliver his people, not only from what they were facing in that darkness, but rescue them even more so from their very own sins. He would be the sacrifice. He would forgive. And so the prophet Isaiah is bringing this message of hope from God. And it's all about Jesus. Let's read this together, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 7. But there will be no gloom, Isaiah says. Just think of this message to the people who've never heard it before. Just think of the thirst in their souls. And the hopelessness, would God just say anything to us? And here comes Isaiah, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he, that is God, brought into contempt, that is judgment, that is hatred, that is anger. He brought into anger, into contempt, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So what that means is God's people are facing gloom and anguish. In former times, it was God himself who brought them into contempt as a judgment for their sins and as a means of calling them back to himself. This is God's love in action. In the former time, he, God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. It's another way of saying the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. The way of the sea is the same place. In this latter time, he has made it glorious, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Galilee of the nations, it's called that because it was such a mixture of all different peoples. The God's people who ought to have by right occupied that place, it is indeed the promised land. They ought to have had it as their own, were a very small minority there. They were vastly outnumbered. They were weak in their own land. But God is going to make it glorious, this land beyond the Jordan. The people, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. This is speaking of God. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And so Isaiah, looking ahead, it's a prophetic literature, looking ahead 700 years plus to when Jesus was come, is now speaking about the attitude of people once they realize that Messiah has arrived, that he has multiplied them, he has increased their joy. They are rejoicing as with joy at the harvest or when they divide the spoil. Verse 4, why is this? Why do they rejoice? For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. That's important. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The day of Midian. What that means is that those who are oppressing, those who are beating the staff of the shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken when he sends that Messiah that's broken, as on the day of Midian. Just like the day of Midian, that has to do with Gideon. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. There will come a day when all the warriors who had come against the people of God, the embattled people of God, they'll be so defeated, the victory will be so great that all the implements of warfare, they can just be burned away. Put them in the fire for fuel. They're not needed anymore. There's peace. God has brought peace. Verse 6, for unto us, a child is born. That's surprising. All this victory, all this warfare, all this defeat, all this broken rods and liberation has to do with a child. A child is born to us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Those who rule, those who sit in high places, will simply be on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus. They will depend on him. That's the figure we're speaking of here. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's a ruler. He brings peace, but make no mistake, he's a ruler. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal, I love this. If we take nothing with you today, take this. The zeal of the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, will perform this or accomplish this. This ancient passage, friends, is filled with the love of God. It seems very technical. It seems very vague, as prophetic literature sometimes is, but it is full with the love of God for them and for us today. And God shows us that with three promises in this passage. The first is this: Jesus comes to those in darkness. Jesus comes to those in darkness. What's described here is a pretty bad situation. The light, the child that is born, is coming into a situation that is dark, that is gloomy, that is anguish. It's all of that, and that ought to surprise us just a little bit, because this figure is royalty. This figure is a prince. He is a wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the mighty God, and mighty people, privileged people, established people, rarely choose to go into unpleasant places. They rarely choose to go into dark places. Important people don't do that, but that's exactly what Jesus did. I saw this week on the news that President Trump held a Thanksgiving celebration at Mar-a-Lago in Florida, his little place that he has down there. And I saw the pictures. They were all on the news. Gold, everything's covered in gold. I mean, gold, gold, gold. Chandeliers, a vast room, the nicest tablecloths, the prettiest silver glasses, everything. And everybody came to that. I mean, so many well-known people, celebrities. I saw Sylvester Stallone was there, right? I didn't know he was still alive, but he was there. He was sitting there. Rocky was there. They were dancing to the Village People, YMCA. I mean, they were doing that, the dance. Everybody had real smiles on their face. I mean, not fake smiles. It just, you could just sense the life and the light of the room, the attitude and the energy. Even a man named Justin Trudeau was there, who's the prime minister of Canada. He and Trump are like this. They're basically enemies. They're on opposite ends, totally opposite ends, politically, philosophically, in every way. And right sitting next to Donald Trump was Justin Trudeau, sitting there eating the Thanksgiving stuffing, right? What causes, why would someone who's an enemy, an opponent, come to something like that? There are a lot of reasons, I'm sure, but one is, it's a nice place to be. I'm sure the meal was great. I'm sure the company was great. I mean, I wanted to go when I saw those pictures. You want to go to those places. Why were there important people there? Because that's where important people go. They go to the nice places because they can. And they avoid the dark places because they don't have to go there. And so it is something when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one we read about in Colossians chapter 1 earlier, the very firstborn over all creation, for whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, they were created through him and for him, for a figure like that to enter into gloom and darkness is significant. He came for you and me. We were dwelling in the darkness of sin, in the gloom and the anguish. And for Jesus the Lord to say, no, people like me don't go to places like that, we would all still be lost. But praise God, he came for us. The fact that Jesus chose to come as a rescuer into this hopelessness means that he is perfectly present and altogether able in your darkness right now, today. And that goes just for the struggles of life. If you're struggling in life right now, something's unfair, something's unjust, something is unsolvable, there's just a darkness over you because of situations, because of emotions. Listen, you've got a light there in that darkness because of Jesus. It goes for the struggles of life, and it goes for the perils of sin. These people were there because of their own sin. And Jesus did not merely come so that we could become more comfortable in the darkness. He came to deliver us out of our darkness, to bring forgiveness from sin. That's why he's a Savior. Today, if you are merely seeking him so that you might get some relief out of the discomfort of this world and this life, your desire falls far short of who Jesus truly is. He came to look you in the face, to extend his everlasting arm, and to say, I'm here to save, to forgive, to redeem, to make you my own. You can have a father forever if you come to Jesus. Jesus comes for those in darkness. How weird and how awesome. But also, Jesus brings peace to defeated hearts. He brings peace to defeated hearts. God delivers a dramatic, life-altering turnaround here. The situation's pretty bad. The defeat is utter. I mean, it's absolute. And Jesus brings a turnaround when he comes into this darkness, but he does it in the most unlikely way. He does it along the lines of Midian, of how things happened at Midian from Judges chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but here's how that story goes. God's people were surrounded by a vast, innumerable army. They were captive. They were hiding. They were helpless. They were hungry. The Midianites ate all their food. They took their houses. The Israelites were living in caves. They were absolutely hopeless. And God comes to a little guy who is hiding down in a cutout in the ground from the Midianites. He's threshing out wheat in the wine press down there. And an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and he says, listen, greetings, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, you've got the wrong guy. He says, I am the least of the lowest of the weakest. He said, look at me, I'm little. Look at my family, we're weak. Look at my tribe, we're the lowest. I mean, you came to the wrong person for this. And God says, but I will be with you, and you will deliver Israel out of the hand of Midian. And that's exactly what happened. This little, unlikely guy, God wielded his mighty power through and saved his people. Listen, does that sound familiar to you? Isn't it unlikely to you that God would do this through a baby? A baby born, poor baby, laying in a manger, without a place to be born, to a poor family in the middle of nowhere. That's exactly what God did through Jesus. We've been watching some Hallmark movies at my house. Last week, I'm afraid I alienated half the church. by criticizing your favorite candies. I got many emails and comments. Today I may alienate you about Hallmark movies, because when it comes to Hallmark movies, if I could use one word to describe them, it would be disgusting. They're terrible. They are terrible. They're so predictable. You know exactly what's going to happen. You know the arc of the plot. You know exactly how it's going to go. They're so drippy and sappy. The acting is terrible. It's filled with actors and actresses. You look at them, you think, I think I remember them from 30 years ago in a sitcom. You know, it's B actors. They're terrible, and they're just hard to watch. We've been watching a few at our house. Here's my favorite titles from Hallmark movies that I've come across. Matchmaker Santa. They're all about love, right? There's always a little love interest that happens. A Gingerbread Romance. Noel Next Door. Boyfriends of Christmas Past. And my favorite of 2024 is Hot Frosty. It's about a snowman that a magical scarf gets hung on, and he turns into a real man, okay? That's all I can say about that. Hot Frosty. But in every one of these movies, it always starts out with an unlikely pair, right? She's a sophisticate from New York City. She has to move to a small town, and she finds a flannel-wearing handyman, homegrown. And they hate each other, right? They're just so from different worlds, they can't stand each other. And then along the way, some magic happens, right? And by the end, there's the worst kiss you've ever seen. You never would see it coming if it weren't in a Hallmark movie, because those people don't belong together. You would never foresee this. You would never expect this or anticipate it, because it's so unlikely. And when we come to the Christmas story, we are so accustomed to it, it doesn't feel that way to us. But listen what happened here. God, just like on the day of Midian, instead of coming through with a mighty army, he said, I'm going to save through someone small. I'm going to save through someone unlikely. I'm going to show that the mighty power here, that the supreme power here belongs to God alone. Because he's the only one who could do it. Jesus came, and if the situation described here in this text does not sound unfamiliar to you, if you're somebody who's here today and you're carrying a heavy burden like they were, if you're someone here today and you've suffered under oppressive people and circumstances just like Midian, just like these folks in Isaiah, if you've been abused or mistreated by life, things haven't gone right and you've been done wrong, and even if you've been betrayed and imprisoned by your own sinful choices, I want you to know that no matter how big all that is, in reality, Jesus is so much bigger. The child in a manger came to bring peace to defeated hearts. If you're walking in the darkness of defeat today, you've been beaten down, you hardly have any breath left, then listen, Jesus came for people just like you. And in your darkness today, a light has shone, even those, the Bible says, who are walking in the land of what? Deep darkness. Your Bible may say the shadow of death, a light has come into your setting today. It may not make sense, but God is in the habit of saving in just that way. If you need a Savior today, if you need a light, you have someone you can turn to, and his name is Jesus. But lastly, Jesus offers to save without end. He offers to save without end. Now, notice that not only does this child, Jesus the Savior, draw near into human brokenness, but he promises that his presence is permanent. That means he'll never leave. He'll never stop saving. He'll never lose you. He'll never fail you. That's the truth of this Savior. And the Bible drives this home to us in four ways. The first is this: his superlative titles. The Bible gives him here titles that go far above anyone else. He is unmatched. He is the wonderful counselor. That means he's marvelous, or that means he's extraordinary. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's everlasting, he's mighty, he's royalty, he's a ruler, he's exceptional. That's who Jesus is. You don't ever have to worry about it, that Jesus is going to stop saving you, or he'll lack in fulfilling his promises, because this is the kind of Savior that he is. We see his endless triumph here. He is everlasting, he has no end, and he is going to do this forevermore. Right out of the text here, this is exactly who he is. His ultimate rulership here. He's going to be a part of government. The government will sit upon his shoulders. He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to rule over a kingdom. He's going to establish and uphold. That means when he establishes, no one unestablishes. He establishes it and he upholds it. He is going to see to it, and he's going to do so with justice and with righteousness. You know what that means for some people is that they need to watch out. Jesus is going to rule with absolute justice, with absolute righteousness, but nothing that he ever does is wrong. For those of us who are in darkness, for those of us who are suffering under injustice, we have a Savior who is guaranteed to deliver. And the last assurance is this, his guaranteed assurance. The Bible says quite plainly, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God, what's the guarantee of this? God, this is a big deal to me. They're saying that you're a Savior. I mean, how can I know for sure that you're not going to let me down? How can I know for sure that the light that you've brought into my darkness is not going to go out? It's not going to be extinguished. How can I know for sure that you're going to carry me through to eternal life, Lord? How can I know that your everlasting arms are not going to grow frail and weak like those I've seen in my life and ultimately pass away and be there no more? How can I know this? Because here's the guarantee. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Lord of hosts is a mighty name for God. You may have heard it said, pronounced Lord Sabaoth. Now, this is the God, the supreme God who commands the mighty armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. His very own zeal, his determined purpose is going to see it through. Now, there's no better guarantee than that. You're not going to find a guarantee anywhere that matches that. I've got here in my Bible in the very back a $100 bill. I keep it there just to remind me that I'm poor. But no, really, this is not even mine. I had to borrow it from Chandler today. a $100 bill, it's real, and it's got Benjamin Franklin on the front of it. Right here it says United States Federal Reserve System. Over here it has something else. On the back it's got a picture of Independence Hall. The United States of America at the top it says. I mean, this has every assurance that it is real and that it's backed up by a power who has the goods to make it worth something. I went to Uganda on a mission trip, and we went to a little currency exchange place, and I took one of these with me, a few of these, and I turned them into them, and they gave me back for one $100 bill, I got 370,000 Ugandan, what is it? Ugandan dollars. For one of these, I got 370,000 Ugandan shillings. With three of these, I could be a millionaire in Uganda, right? I might go there, I don't know. But three of these, you can be a millionaire in Uganda. Why is it that here with this same piece of paper, same shape, same size, with this, I have $100. It's worth a great value. But over there with their piece of paper, it's worth far, far less. Why is that? It has everything to do with the face that's right here, with the seal that's right here, with the crest that's right here, and with the name that's right here. The United States of America. It matters who stamps their imprint on our dollars. And it matters who stamps their imprint on this guarantee of eternal life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Listen, what's printed here, as proud as I am of Independence Hall or the Capitol building or the White House or George Washington or Benjamin Franklin or all of that, and I am very proud of what America stands for, as proud as I am of that, and as much trust as I have to put this in my wallet and to know it's going to be good today after church when I go to lunch, as much trust as I have in that, listen, we have far more exceedingly great trust in the fact that Jesus has placed his stamp of assurance on our salvation. We need a light. You need a light. Sinners, lost people need the light of Christ. People walking in hardship need the light of Christ. And when you need a Savior that bad, then you need just as bad a guarantee that he'll never fail. And the Bible says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Today, you don't have to leave here insecure, alone, or left wondering if God will come through on his promises. Jesus finishes what he starts. Jesus finishes what he starts, and he guarantees it on the everlasting character and the unstoppable purposes of God. I'll take that guarantee, won't you? We can live with confidence with that guarantee. And so today, as we've heard all this, I wonder if there's not someone here who just knows that God put these words here today in Isaiah just for you this morning. If there's not someone here that you need a light in your darkness just now, if there's not someone here that you need to be lifted out of walking in defeat right now in this moment, if there's someone here that you need a Savior to forgive you forever, you've never trusted Christ before, but you know you need to, and you need that assurance of a Savior who loves you and will carry you home. Listen, God was not content to leave us in that darkness, so he sent a Savior. Is he sending him today to your heart? For some reason or another, you say, Matthew, I'm already saved. Yeah, but do you need Jesus to come to you in a personal way for just what you're facing this morning? Listen, he's ready. He didn't come to this world and be born as a miserable baby, to live a life of hurt and betrayal, to go to a cruel cross and shed his own blood to save sinners, to then just look at us and say, no thanks, I don't want to be involved. No, the Lord Jesus wants to love you, he wants to help you, and he's ready to do it. If God is sending Jesus to your heart today, listen, why don't you draw near to him? Why don't you look for that light? And why don't you say yes? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd love to offer you a time to respond to what the Lord may have spoken to you today. Unto us a child has been born, a son has been given. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's not going away. Wouldn't you place your trust in Jesus today? If you need to come today for salvation, we'll stand here and celebrate with you. If you need to come to pray for someone who's lost that you love, you've heard the hope of God's word today and your heart aches over this one that you know or love that does not have that assurance, maybe you just come and pray for them. Pray for the invitation you might give them this week to come to the Christmas program. Pray for favor for that. Maybe today, a situation I don't even know about, but you're walking through a pain that won't give up. You need help. You need deliverance. The darkness is very dark. And you need to remember that there is a light who stands with you. And he's none other than the Son of God. Maybe you'd come this morning and ask me to pray with you or pray privately by yourself. Maybe come for baptism or some other decision. This time is for you. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And we thank you for trusting it to us. You are good. We're thankful that you're so good, that your character was not content to leave us in our darkness. And when it cost dearly, you still said yes. Father, we praise you. Help us to worship you this Christmas in a way that honors all that you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.